we have a living grace need. If you'd like to make application, we ask you to please note that on your giving this regardless. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divine asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open up to 2 Peter, where we will hopefully complete this epistle this evening, as we're in verse 18 of the analysis, quite page 80 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in fellowship. It's essential if you want to make good use of your next hour of life in this respect, here in Bible class, in regards to making it count, in regards to your eternal niche, and this under the banner of Christianity, true Christianity, God's plan, sound Bible doctrine. That demands, obviously, that we are in fellowship, that we are willing to isolate the SCA, that we are willing to recognize the importance of NPR, our most pressing responsibility, and why we are here this evening. And that is for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, so that we can obviously serve God in action with honor versus the alternative, and that is action without honor, of which, unfortunately, Christianity today is grossly embedded in deep in regards to their necks of operating in this fashion. And they therefore give Christianity, true Christianity, sound Bible doctrine, the black eye, in other words. We're not here to represent God in any superficial way or less than that which He expects in regards to those who are truly positive. We are here to serve Him according to His divine design, according to the accuracy of the truth of Bible doctrine. And again, this can only be apprehended under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, not allowing the SCA to interfere otherwise in that respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for all the grace that You have provided, the grace that is present for us right now in our history, so that we can ascertain and understand first and foremost the truth of Your plan, and therefore effectively serve You in regards to our Christian life. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten us to the matters of the truth at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again, as Peter closes out his second epistle, he leaves these believers with departing words, the prescription necessary for them to avoid the pitfalls of false teachers and the false doctrine that they promote, and to maintain otherwise spiritual self-preservation. This is made only possible through the regimen of the maturity adjustment, our own continued spiritual advance, spiritual matriculation with respect to the plan of God, as he makes clear here in verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Obviously, he reveals to us, under the only times that we have the imperative used in regards to the term growth, which denotes spiritual growth in this context, he notes explicitly two primary fields of orientation the believer must obviously apprehend and acclimate to in their Christian life, and that is the principle of grace as well as the principle of knowledge. Grace is all that which is provided by God in order for the believer priest to experience, fulfill the three primary adjustments to God, beginning with the salvation adjustment, which is obviously grace unequaled, as that is based on simply an act of faith by the individual into the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, of which we are given our passport into heaven, phase three, an eternal relationship with God, a one-way ticket, if you will, to become two ways, eventually, as we return back to this planet at the proper time, but for all eternity, and nothing can rob us of that aspect of God's plan. And following phase one grace is phase two grace, which comes through rebound and the maturity adjustment. Rebound, providing for us under great grace and mechanics with respect to experientially serving God, being in fellowship, being able to operate under the umbrella of absolute righteousness, of which our position in Him has secured for us in regards to one of our attributes. That absolute righteousness is evidenced in regards to the fact that God, first and foremost, indwells, God the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. He is therefore able to fill the individual believer, and the believer also has been given a human spirit which is created in righteousness. And the human spirit is also created not only in righteousness, which is absolute righteousness, but set apart for the truth, which obviously is part of the maturity adjustment and the other grace aspect necessary for the believer priest to fulfill God's plan in their life, which comes under the maturity adjustment, which is a regiment of commitment by the individual believer to be a part of an adjusted local church where sound Bible doctrine is being taught, so they can acquire this knowledge necessary to grow up to maturity and to hold to the end, glorifying God to the maximum in this respect for all eternity. And obviously, knowledge is necessary with respect to this grace, as is essential to developing the aspects of grace and to recognize its importance, to see it, and an application of it in our own Christian lives towards others in this respect, in this understanding. And under the principle of knowledge here, Peter changes from the term epignosis, which highlights this epistle, which notes a full and accurate understanding of Bible doctrine. We would say it in its completest form, which would be necessary for a believer to be mature in that regards, to simply the term gnosis, which notes that Bible doctrine is disseminated. It is taught and given out in increments. That's why we have Bible class. Bible class is the under-shepherd taking the sheep out to pasture to be fed spiritually. And that's done on a regular and consistent basis. And Bible doctrine is not handed down in its complete form with a complete understanding in one sitting. Anymore, you can sit down and read the entire Bible in one sitting, essentially. And to be able to understand it and gap all that at one time. It's designed to occur, maturity is designed to occur over a period of time of which we assimilate, we gap the information in part, and over time we build a frame of reference, we build our understanding, and over time, again, hopefully, we come to a overall and accurate understanding, complete understanding of what the plan of God is. So the term gnosis here is used in contrast to the epignosis, note that which is necessary to apprehend epignosis. If I can confuse you, I'll try. So it demands gnosis to have epignosis in this respect. And this, obviously, aspect of the maturity adjustment, as we've seen, is commanded in Scripture. Proverbs tells us we are to acquire this wisdom, this knowledge, knowledge being the divine viewpoint of life, also known as the Word of God, also known as Bible doctrine, the divine viewpoint versus human viewpoint. That viewpoint, that thinking, which is the mind of Christ, which is obviously a perfect reflection, a perfect example, an accurate representation of God's thinking in and of Himself. So, first and foremost, we're commanded to acquire this knowledge in Proverbs. Obviously, Hebrews tells us we're not to forsake our assembly, which the assembly reflects upon the very primary purpose of the local church being the pillar and support of the truth in its dissemination and understanding what God's plan is. And as I've stated, we're also given a human spirit at the point of salvation, that human spirit is designed and set apart in part for as in a receptacle, if you will, of this truth of Bible doctrine, of this knowledge. And as Paul has made clear in his teaching, a lot of people operate in a religious way in zeal without knowledge, such as a Jew. So the knowledge must be accurate. There's all kinds of information out there in the world. In fact, we live in a time of technology that information is basically poured out on us. You cannot keep up with all the information that's made available. And what's scary about that is all the misinformation that is out there also in this respect. And this you have in regards to the Christian life in and of itself, in regards to the contrast and the viewpoints in life. You have misinformation known as human viewpoint, then you have the accurate and correct information. And as believers, we want to operate, we are to operate zealously in our zeal for God as seekers of God, having relationship with Him and serving Him in this regard, but it is to be done in an accurate, precise way. And that accuracy is made possible and dependent upon one's alignment to the truth of Bible doctrine. We call those the royal imperatives in regards to the New Testament Scriptures, that which is placed upon us in obligation as believers to fulfill God's plan for our life. We are to maintain and retain our very actions as a church and as individual believers within these guidelines and not go beyond them. And a lot of Christians today, just as the Jews in unbelief, while these are believers today, Christians, they operate in zeal without knowledge. All the extraneous activities that you see in churches, programs, things of this nature that are ordained by these churches that are not in line and are not authorized in regards to Bible doctrine in and of itself. These things do not qualify, and you must understand that. God is an exacting God. He said, either do it my way, or if you want to do it your way, you're going to lose. And that is the way it is with authority, by the way. A true authority. The authority says, this is the way it is, and those who are under authority are supposed to acclimate and orient to that. So God is the ultimate authority. And His Word is given to us, and it is given to us very clearly. We can understand it. There is truly no mystery to it. In regards to its understanding, if one will follow the simple guidelines that are given in regards to understanding it, and we are to maintain the strict standards of Bible doctrine in our own Christian pursuits. So we want to have a zeal with accurate knowledge versus the contrast. And just pick up point 34, page 8 of our notes, as we're continue to deal with the concept of knowledge here. God grants this knowledge, Bible doctrine, to positive volition and hides it from negative volition. We've already looked at these verses. Those who see, do not see. Those who hear, do not hear. Thank you, Father, for hiding these things from those who, paraphrasing, antagonistic, negative, and revealing them to babes, those who are positive and innocent and truth seekers. And part of the phenomenon in regards to divine viewpoint is that those who are negative do not comprehend truly the spiritual realities with respect to the teaching of Bible doctrine. First and foremost, they're not; these generally do not fall under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit in their Christian pursuits. They do not; they're not willing to isolate the STA and let God the Holy Spirit lead them and guide them through the Word of God, of which He is the ultimate author. So, obviously. Those who are negative, they turn off their brain in the area that would otherwise comprehend and understand the spiritual realities with respect to Bible doctrine. And God, that's part of the judgment in regards to being negative. And people that reject doctrine, why do they reject doctrine? Why do they not see what we see? Because they're negative. That's their punishment. That's their judgment. You want to reject a doctrine, well, fine. You remain blind as long as you reject it. And obviously, we're not to be thrown away by every wind of doctrine. But according to what is obviously clear in Bible class, clear in the Scriptures that are documented for us, those things, obviously, one must be in tune to and be rigid in regards to their embracing of it. Or otherwise, we too can become blind. We can become cross-eyed. We can have distorted vision with respect to what God's plan is if we allow the SCA to creep in otherwise under a human viewpoint and other aspects in regards to the SCA. So God grants Bible doctrine, the understanding, the gapping of Bible doctrine, the positive volition, and hides it from negative volition. 35, the true knowledge of God makes perfect sense to positive volition. It's logical. You see it. You see the doctrines as they're presented, and all these things are put together. That's one of the things that blows people's minds usually. You talk to them after they've been on doctrine for some time. How all this stuff just makes sense. How it all goes together. How there really isn't any conflict. How the Old Testament and the New Testament are completely compatible. Even though they're two different dispensations, and they have two different aspects that are obviously being taught and shown in regards to their testaments. So the knowledge of God makes perfect sense to positive volition. It makes perfect sense why you can't engage in works to be saved. Because you understand God. He's absolute righteousness. And He demands that you have absolute righteousness to have a relationship with Him. See, as Corinthians tells us. And hence, enter our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So 36, the acquisition of this knowledge is better than the acquisition of silver, gold, and precious stones. All the things that believers, gymnastics they will go through, the hardships people will go through, the sacrifice people will go through to acquire details of life, to acquire wealth. Obviously, wealth being a big thing for acquisitions in regards to people. Everybody dreamed to be rich, see. And therefore, not be of any concern. The Bible makes it very clear that Bible doctrine is a lot more valuable than this acquisition. Because that acquisition, no matter what it may be, no matter how you may place it in regards to your frame of thinking of why you want it, is only temporal. And what it will provide will only be for the time you are left on this planet. And it answers nothing, it provides nothing in regards to our eternal welfare, unless, obviously, what wealth one may acquire is utilized for the purpose of, you know, God, service to God and application of Bible doctrine otherwise. So, you know, I've heard it in the past, you know, people are negative. Churches, all churches want to do is they want you there so they can get your money. You know, and one of the greater responses I heard from a positive individual in response to one of these people was, well, our church doesn't. Our church says, come to us and we'll pay you. We'll pay you. We'll make you rich. Of course, as the puppet would do. Would you like to watch that ventriloquist? So, 37, fools despise it. Positive volition loves it. As a pastor, sometimes you think that you want to make sure that you're constantly operating under gentleness, but with proper a force of exhortations and things of that nature as necessary. And you recognize that you teach with authority in a very commanding way. But as a positive believer myself, and those others who are positive, people that center that type of teacher love it. That's what they become used to. They listen to some of these other funny teachers. They sound like these tavern puking, you know what, really has nothing to offer. Bible doctrine is designed to be taught with the authority that is behind it. And guess what that authority is? That's God. That's why, an adjusted pastor makes no bones about it. This is the way it is. This is doctrine. And it doesn't make a difference what ears it falls on. From closest to furthest of friends. This is the truth, see. And that's the attitude all of us should have. And just understand that is what will be the net that captures positive volition otherwise in one's own witness of the life and one's own evangelism in regards to others. That is the truth of Bible doctrine. And if they gravitate towards local church in this regard, and a sound local church, is going to be because of the truth. Now, obviously, God can do things to get them there to begin with, and they can recognize it afterwards. But ultimately, it will be the truth. Otherwise, they are no more than fools or idiots that reject it. And I don't care, again, who they may be, whether you're closest or furthest of friends. Under biblical terms, they're called fools. If they reject Bible doctrine, that's the class of individual that they are put in. And unfortunately, that's the majority of the world. 38, those that love divine discipline love knowledge. Divine discipline is essential in regard to the Christian way of life. And just as a child, after they grow up and mature, recognize and are thankful for the discipline their parents gave them growing up to help them avoid, you know, being an idiot as an adult. So the adjusted believer, one who is positive and recognizes the love of God that is given, shown to them through the teaching of Bible doctrine, recognizes the same discipline that is adjacent to their own misactions in time to help them maintain the course and maintain the instruction and guidance that God otherwise wants us to follow. So divine discipline, while it is not fun, is obviously for a benefit. And for our spiritual benefit. And divine discipline, acclimation to it, goes hand in hand in acclimation to knowledge. See, to love divine discipline is to love knowledge in that respect. So, while, you know, nobody wants to undergo it, but yet we recognize we have to. We need it. In areas that we can't, in and of our own willpower, otherwise avoid SCA weaknesses in life. So 39 is important to separate those that cannot add to your pool of knowledge. The doctrine of separation, positive volition loves it. Negative volition, they're idiots. They don't. And whether you recognize or not, we are all influenced by those whom we hang around and who we're with. And obviously, where you use discernment in that regard. And for those who are not a part of the population, these are not the ones that you want to make your closest friends in life. That you go to and look for advice from in regards to your life. Otherwise, if you're not willing to separate, they will influence you. And like STAs are just like that. They will stimulate one another. So you got STA problems in a certain area of your life, and you know somebody else has a similar problem, you know, unless you're married, unless they're your kid. That's going to happen if you're following the doctrine there. Stay aloof. You know, if you can't control it. So it's common sense. You don't want to hang out with a drug user all the time. Especially if you've got a problem in that area. You're trying to get off of it. What are you hanging out with them for? Sitting there hanging out. Oh, yeah, I'll give it to you for free. Hey, you can hang out with something like that. Hey, bro. You know, I know the lingo. I've been around the block once or twice in my life. At least I've heard about these things when I was around the block. I know how it goes. But so it is across the board. You want to hang out with fundies, you'll act like them. It'll become evident in regards to your attitude with respect to doctrine. It'll become lukewarm in regards to certain aspects that otherwise you should be standing firm in regards to application. All of a sudden, it's all right to, no matter what church they go to, as long as they're close to it. Well, we'll see at the Bema. We'll see them at the Bema, and we'll see. And you can either point your fingers at me or point them at yourself. Because I'm the one exhorting, but the Bible is the one ultimately that warns us. All right, 40, that's where we left off. Positive volition spreads knowledge. See, you come to Bible class to reprogram your thinking. Over time, you should, on a regular, consistent basis, implement doctrine in all your thoughts. Essentially, life is a doctrinal life. It's based on biblical principles. You take your experience, you take the doctrine that you have, and you apply it to those experiences. And you cannot help, generally speaking, in life, if you are thinking doctrine, to spread that knowledge to others, no matter what it may be. But it is something, obviously, that is your evangelistic tool, number one, in regards to others. And it is part of the desire in regards to positive volition to impart this truth that they take such joy and find such peace and happiness in regards to themselves to others. Proverbs 15:7. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the heart of the fools are not so. Dealing with issues, situations, take the time, get in fellowship, shoot up a quick prayer, and consider the doctrine that should be applied to the situation. And then get, you don't have to tell people, I've done this at work. You know, I was on doctrine as just a sheep. And I work a secular job. And I had opportunities to provide divine viewpoint. I didn't have to say the Bible says this. I just get in fellowship and say, here's the biblical principle. I just spit out the principle. Here's what we ought to do. Here, there, here, here. It falls within the biblical principle. And generally speaking, you know, you're dealing with people that have some integrity in life. It's going to hit clear to them. Yeah, that makes sense. You never know how you spread knowledge, you know. And over time, people start going, hey, what's going on? And then people might start talking to you and asking you questions. But the one who's positive, the adjusted believer, they're the ones that spread the knowledge, spread the good news, rather than hold it back. 41, the soul, human spirit, filled with knowledge is like a beautifully appointed house. Our society will have you focused on nothing but the overt appearance. The true beauty of any individual is found within. It's within their soul, within their souls, in this respect. And a soul that is filled with Bible doctrine, that is oriented to Bible doctrine, is like a gorgeous house that you've had a professional interior decorator come in and just made it knocked out gorgeous, as some women will use those terms. And everything's in a proper place. It's not too cluttered. You know, it has a purpose for being there. It matches, all the colors run together. You know, I have an appreciation of good interior design as well as exterior in this regard. So a soul and spirit filled with knowledge is like a beautifully appointed house. Everything's running smooth, Proverbs 24:4. And by knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Walking cool, you know. Is that a saltwater aquarium? As you look at, you know, a 1,000-gallon aquarium that somebody's, you know, meticulously had designed these things, and it blows you away. Well, if you look within people's souls who are positive, and hear the doctrine, you know, come out of their mouth. And that's where their souls are visualized. It just blows you away. It's beautiful. 42, Solomon taught this knowledge via the book of Proverbs. He was the author of it. Ecclesiastes 12:9. And he used Proverbs. Solomon, obviously, God gave him immense wisdom. Not on the genius factor, cosmically speaking, but on the genius factor with respect to how God thinks in regards to things. Ecclesiastes 12:9. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher, as Solomon calls himself, as the author of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, proclaimer, also taught the people knowledge. And he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. That's the thinking man. One who thinks doctrine all the time, and he puts it in his perspective. And look how it fits here. Look how it fits this metaphor, this analogy, this proverb, etc., etc. And he was that way, and by all indications, he wasn't that way because he was genetically inclined. You know, our society, our science, well, everything's based on genetics. You're a genius, that's because of your genetics. No. God, Solomon prayed for wisdom. And God says, all right, I'll give it to you. So what's the implication? He wasn't born a genius. God made him a genius by imparting to him the truth of Bible doctrine. So, you know, there you go. You think about Samson. Hey, well, maybe he was physically endowed in that regard, but God's one that made him supernaturally strong. So people need to quit selling God short in regards to things. You know, God can do what he needs to do, and he will do it. But obviously, you got to recognize it's got to be for the purpose of service to Him and His will for you in His life, in your life, in that regard. It's not His will for me to go out and rip off the gate of the front of the White House and proclaim, prophetic things on the nation and things. It's not His will. He'll give me that kind of strength and protection. So I just sit here in this little garage and hide out. 43, mankind is devoid of this knowledge. Jeremiah 51:17. Man, I don't have enough time to think about God. They're too preoccupied with their own selfish little boastful prides of life, accomplishments, and things of this nature. And most of mankind, divine viewpoint apart from that which their conscience naturally teaches them, the difference between right and wrong and things of this nature, are devoid of the plan of God, truly. Jeremiah 51:17. All mankind is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols. All the energy that people put into their professions. Goldsmiths back those days make idols of religious icons, make big money off of this stuff. And pursue that type of lifestyle and that type of profession indicates a propensity to disregard truly the representation of the faith, of the truth, of one God, etc. For his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. I parallel that to believers today that advertise Christianity for the sake of their cosmic business. Now, it's one thing to know that people are believers and have a business. It's another thing to get out and advertise it on the sign to try to draw people in. Like I always like to use, the pawn shops in Oklahoma City. How many of them have Jesus Saves on them? So they're not Jewish, kind of that type of deal. We're Christian, come in here. And you go in there and they rip you off. And you go, that's a great witness. That is such a great witness. By the way, pawn shops were the early banks, if you didn't know that. That's where people went to get loans and things from pawns in the old days, before banks became so prevalent. But anyway, here in our society, in our country, and elsewhere. 43, mankind again is devoid of this knowledge. 44, God makes the knowledge of negative volition foolishness. What they do pursue in regards to their intellectual prowess is not going to really further and advance them any way before God. Isaiah 44:25. All the great breakthroughs that they have in medical science, and then all of a sudden things go one little thing, a big setback. Now, God can mess these people up faster than they can crank out the pharmaceuticals. Isaiah 44:25. Verse 24, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things. Stretching out the heavens by myself, and spreading out the earth all along, and causing owners of boasters to fail, as those get up and predict. The predictors of life. Well, we got those kinds of people in our society. Economic people, the weathermen, they're always fun for God to mess with. But this, obviously, is more of the soothsayers types, involved in that kind of stuff, making fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back and turning their knowledge into foolishness. If you've been keeping up with science, they're challenging now Einstein's theory that maybe he was wrong. And because they're breaking through and finding out other things. Well, we're not saying he wasn't a genius, but come on now, if he really was a genius, then he wouldn't be wrong, would he? So, we can look at man. We're not decrying and looking down in regards to the advancements we've made. But all you got to do is look at life the city advances, we make the setbacks we have to endure to get there. Let's put a man on the moon. That's going to cost a few lives to take. But, you know, it comes down for God, his plan. Oh, I wouldn't give you the time of day. That's these people. They don't have time. They're out pursuing the great things for humanity so they can turn this world into utopia. World peace. Yeah, right. Do I seem cynical tonight? I must. 45, the absence of this knowledge explains the setbacks of the Jews because they left their adherence and orientation to the truth of Bible doctrine as a nation. It obviously set them back in their reversionism. Hosea 4, 1 and 6. It comes down to, in spite of whatever else their STAs might have been doing, is that they started being cute with doctrine and not adhering, keeping strict accord with it. Hosea 4, 1 and 6. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness. Faithfulness and true kindness go hand in hand. Or knowledge of God in the land. Well, that's a pretty sad commentary for a nation that's supposed to be representing God. You know, I represent a lovely pop kids, but I don't know anything about them. Alright. Verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you reject the knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest, a priest nation. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. 46, God takes more pleasure in knowledge than empty ritual. All the pomp and the ceremony that you see go on in churches without the truth of Bible doctrine to validate it, to support it. There's nothing. God prefers his word in this respect. Hosea 6:6, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. Commitment. You know, oh, look how much I gave. But, you know, they have absolutely no commitment to NPR or to a local church. You know, people out there giving millions of dollars to charities and things of this nature. Human good. Human good had no true commitment to God. But people will look at them and go, ooh, aren't they great? Again, I'm not decrying the fact that they actually did something compassionate. That's a change. Of course, you look at the rest of their life and go, good grief, they're trying to buy their way into heaven. But anyway, in a knowledge, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. People like to genuflect all the time in regards to God. But when it comes to applying his ordinances, his instructions of royal imperatives for us? No. They don't. So, God just looks at it as bad cheese. The aroma stinks, man. For he said that the knowledge of God will be universally acclaimed in the kingdom age. When Christ returns and establishes millennial kingdom, Bible doctrine will be the prevailing viewpoint of this planet. Well, that'll be a switch. Isaiah 11:9. So that's one of the blessings in that respect. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people, who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Paphos, Cush, Elam, Shinar, and Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Let's see. Hang on. Isaiah 11, 9, verse 9. Let me back up a couple of verses. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There you go. 48, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Righteous fear. The intake of Bible doctrine go hand in hand. Proverbs 1, 7. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. People that blow off the importance of Believers that blow off the importance of NPR Bible class. Yeah, I have no true fear of God. True fear of God results in the pursuit of information so as to gain His favor. 50, the occupational hazard related to knowledge is arrogance. 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. That's taking knowledge and using it simply as vanity or approbation intellectually, rather than taking it for its true purpose, and that's to implement it into our own Christian life and application, and making our life out of Bible doctrine. And you can see it sometimes in regards to people. Well, you know, I've been on doctrine for many, many years. So, how dare you to take issue with me, even though you're bringing out a verse that contradicts their belief. Arrogance. And now, true humility, the truly intellectually honest, will give any valid critique a hearing. Obviously, if it's not valid, you got a different situation. But to become arrogant, this arrogance, it often spawns apathy. You think, oh, I've been around long enough, I don't have to apply at any higher level anymore. I don't have to continue to pursue in regards to my own spiritual advance. That's dangerous. I understand in regards to physical capability in regards to things, but in regards to one's own spiritual advance, the maturity adjustment, you may come to and arise at maturity, you continue to try to grow spiritually otherwise and to excel in regards to your applications. I don't know of any commandment that says, you know, you get to a certain point, lay back and coast in. I don't see that from any of the individual believers that are set forth as examples to us. The apostles, etc. That they drove hard all the way home. No matter how much they were aching and breaking otherwise, what was going on in their life. You hang in there. You keep driving. And you can't let apathy become part of an arrogant approach regards to doctrine. I've got enough SG3. I'm telling you, you won't say that once you get there. Verse 51, the genity phrase of our Lord and Savior now, Jesus Christ, is attached to the grace and knowledge. The genity phrase of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, here is a genitive of source. Genitive of source. Getting back here to the verse. In 3:2, we have a similar construction there that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets in the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. The Lord and Savior is a source. The information that was spoken. So 52, Jesus Christ here is the source of this grace and knowledge we are to pursue. Compare Colossians 2:3 again, I have it written out for you. In whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Through our position in Jesus Christ makes this possible for us to be enlightened and have this depth of understanding in regards to God's plan and all aspects of it. That's what makes it possible. Because we share in regards to His Spirit and His position in the Godhead. So 53, for the formula here, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we saw one in 1:11 in chapter 2, verse 20, and 3:2. And it's only used in 2 Peter in the New Testament, this exact formula of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 54, the title Savior here, Soter, occurs 24 times in the New Testament. 24 times in the New Testament, reflecting upon His deliverance of mankind from the slave market of sin through His work on the cross. Luke 1:47. regards to Mary and her doctrinal understanding of whom she is about ready to give birth to. And my spirit is rejoicing in God my Savior. Recognizing that salvation will come from that which her womb brings forth. Luke 1:47-11. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior. Looking at Christ's mission of passion and first advent, and hence the title Savior. That's what he must do first before he can return to claim the planet as his king, who is Christ the Lord. John 4:42. And they were saying to the women, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves the Samaritans, and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. And again, the principle of the truth commends itself. There's an example. Christ did what he did in his ministry, taught, they recognized it on their own. They didn't need anybody to continue to validate or exhort that way. Acts 5:31. He is the one, Christ, that the Jews put to death by hanging him on a cross, a tree, literally, whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior. He's both. He grants repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He's the one that pulls Israel out of this hot water mess, essentially, eventually, based on their remnant of the population. Acts 13:23. For the offspring of this man, according to promise, God has brought Israel a Savior, Jesus. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, him himself being the Savior of the body. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also, we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. 2:3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Dual references. Christ using both names, Jesus Christ, just simply Jesus, God. 4:10. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we fix our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially unbelievers. Doctrine of unlimited atonement. Seen in regard to its maximum benefit to those who will believe, especially to believers. That's the emphasis. 2 Timothy 1:10. But now has been revealed, manifested, through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death, brought life, and immortality to life through the gospel. Titus 1:3-4. But in the proper times manifested his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child, according to a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Chapter 2, verses 10-13. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Overruling the STA, that's what he came to save us from. The master control of the STA over us. People don't utilize rebound and don't seek to apply Bible doctrine to conquer their STA. They're idiots. 2:10-13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. 3:4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. 2 Peter, as we saw, 1:1, verse 11, 2:23, 2, as I brought out. Also 1 John 4:14. We have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. June 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority for all time, now, and forever. 55. This term along with Redeemer, one who came to purchase us. Salvation from the slave market of sin is featured in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel 22:3. Place of it or parallel to it. 2 Samuel 22:3. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. You do save me from violence. Psalm 17:7. Wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior, those who take refuge at your right hand, those who rise up against them. Psalm 106:21. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Isaiah 19:20. And it will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and He will send them a Savior and a champion, and He will deliver them. Isaiah 43:3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom. Where the Redeemer is implied there. Cush and Seba in your place. Verse 11. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me. 45:15. Truly you are a God who hides Himself, O God of Israel, Savior. Verse 21. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? There is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. 49:26. I will feed your oppressors with their own flesh. They will become drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Isaiah 60:16. You will also suck the milk of nations, and will suck the breast of kings, and you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. 63:8. For He said, surely they are my people's sons who will not deal falsely, so He became their Savior. Jeremiah 14:8. Your hope of Israel is Savior in time of distress. What are you Why are you like a stranger in the land, or like a traveler who's pitched his tent for the night? In Hosea 13, 4. Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not known to any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. So 56, now the doxology, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. And a corresponding one, at 2 Timothy 4:18, are the only ones in the New Testament in which Christ is unequivocally the object. So the final doxology here, the final part of verse 18b, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. You have one in 2 Timothy 4:18. That the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him, obviously the Lord, be the glory forever and ever. Those two particular verses, the one we're in, 2 Timothy 14, are the only ones in the New Testament in which Christ is unequivocally the object. The other times that we've seen the uses, like in 1 Peter 4:11 and Hebrews 13:21, while they seem pretty certain to be Christ, could also implicitly include God. 1 Peter 4:11, as you saw there, the Father. Whoever speaks of him, speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves him, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom it may be God of Jesus Christ. Both made sense there. The closest, obviously, is Jesus Christ. So we went that direction with it, if I remember correctly. To whom belongs glory and dominion. And then also Hebrews 13:21. Verse 20, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant of Jesus our Lord, equipped you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in the sight through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory forever and ever. Again, you could go either direction fairly easily, but the closest antecedent in both cases would be Christ. But unequivocally, we know that our verse in 2 Timothy is a direct reference to Jesus Christ himself. So 57, as we saw in the doxology of 1 Peter 5:11, that had God as the object. That one. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will, that's verse 10, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him, that's an obvious reference to God, the Father, be dominion forever and ever. Well, I see you didn't quite make it on it, so we'll finish up with the doxology Thursday evening and then get into our doctrine of grace. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to be like to see something in Jesus' name. Thank you.